Good morning, everybody. I first want to welcome those joining us online and the other campuses. I'm happy for you joining us in person, too, because the rain is kind of intense this morning, so I'm glad to hear everyone got here safely. I'm super excited to be preaching to you all this Sunday morning of 4th of July weekend. I don't get to preach very often. I don't get to come up here and preach on a Sunday morning all too much. Actually, the last time I did it was spring break weekend. And then the time before that was the first day of the year, New Year's Day. So actually, now that I'm here on the 4th of July, I'm kind of realizing a trend. I'm kind of the holiday preacher here at Christ Church. I kind of like that. I'm fine with that. So I'm going to cancel my Labor Day plans. Just pencil me in. I'll probably be here. Maybe I'll preach for Christmas too. I'm very excited. Another reason why I'm excited to be up here today is because we just started our new summer series in the book of James. For those of you who don't know, we're calling it Live It Out, and we're going through the entire book of James all through July and August. And the reason why I'm excited for that is because James I hold that very closely to my heart. It's a very valuable book in the New Testament for me because that's the first book that I chose to study on my own. I grew up a Christian my entire life, and when I was about 18 years old, I wanted to study a passage of Scripture all by myself. At that point, I had done Bible studies with my friends. I had read passages of Scripture with my parents, and I've reflected and shared that in its own designated time. But I had never really taken a book and read it for myself and studied it. And when I did that when I was 18 years old with the book of James, it truly changed me. I became a completely different person. It started a process in my life where I truly approached Scripture differently, I understood my relationship with God a bit differently, and I changed my behavior. So James is a book that I always find myself recommending. As you guys know, I'm the student pastor here at Christ Church. I'm going to be the high school pastor. And when I'm working with high school students that I know have a faith in Christ, I tend to point them to the book of James. If they're asking me, what's a book that I can study that I can go deeper in my faith, I normally point them here because James does a good job of showing the believers, right? People who already know who Jesus is. It does a good job of showing you what you can do and what is expected you to do now that you are a believer in Christ. James is very unique in that way. He's very unlike most of the New Testament authors. Probably his style is more closer to like Old Testament wisdom literature, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We see him make a lot of absolute statements, right? And make them very practical, like a proverb, like what you would read in a proverb. So naturally, it's very easy to pick up this book and understand what we are called to do. And so it's pretty good to give to a high schooler to study. But one thing that I always do when I recommend the book of James to my students is I also give them a little bit of a warning. Because this book is so practical, we oftentimes can read James and very easily feel convicted or feel like the Lord is correcting us in some way. And that's because James, the way he writes, he's very upfront, he's very blunt, and there's things about our souls that need to be addressed and changed. That's actually what brings us to our passage today. As we close up chapter 1, we're going to see what James expects us to do, what he considers to be Christian wholesome living. So we're going to look at what that is, and then we're going to move forward and see how we can achieve that. And then we're going to close today by talking about why this is important. It's going to be all with us in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So let's get into it. I'm going to read the first couple of verses starting in 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So, right away, like I said, James is very straightforward. He's very blunt. And with these first three verses, we can see right away exactly what James expects us to do. We see the what immediately, right? Just the first verse, he tells us. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's three imperatives that we should really consider. And then closing up this section, he points us to this idea that we need to humbly embrace the word that's been implanted in us. So if I could just sum up this passage, this sermon, into one sentence, here's what it is. God's word should humble
us to change the way that we think, act, and listen. God's word should humble us to the point of changing the way that we think, act, and listen. And that's what these verses are having us do here today. So as we move on to verse 20, I want to quickly point out that James is not condemning all forms of anger. Verse 20, he kind of says that human anger leads us to this type of behavior that isn't desirable by God. It leads us to unrighteous behavior. But James isn't saying all anger is something that we can't have. God created us with our set of emotions, right? And anger is one of those emotions. So we can use anger to glorify God. And actually, as we look at the life of Jesus, there are plenty of accounts where Jesus gets angry, right? And we are called to live a life like Jesus lived. So we should know that because he gets angry, there are ways that we can express our anger that brings glory to God. One of the most prime examples of Jesus being angry was the time he visits the temple in Jerusalem, right? He goes there, he's expecting to see this house of worship. He expects people to be worshiping, right? Because that's what it is. But instead, it looks more like a marketplace. And he gets angry. He flips tables. He calls the chief officials a den of robbers. Right? This is Jesus being rightfully angry. And so James isn't warning us about that type of anger. Instead, he uses the word human anger. Right? And as a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't have like a human anger that we deal with and struggle with. If he did, there'd be an account in the Gospels where he's dealing with these disciples, right? And he's pretty much their roommate, right? He's traveling all around Israel for 3 years, and he's working with guys like Peter that don't understand what he's saying. So if he had some human anger in him, he probably would be at one point like, Peter, if you say you're not gonna betray me one more time, I'm gonna snap. I've had it up to here with you. Please, just give me a moment to myself, right? Jesus doesn't have a moment like that because all of his anger is righteous. The human anger that James is talking about stems from pride, right? Maybe someone is poking at our ego, or maybe it's because we're impatient and we get annoyed easily, or maybe it's because we lack self-control. These are the type of things that lead us to an anger that doesn't produce the behavior that God expects and desires from us. And this is very important. James goes on to say in verse 21 that we have this sin within us that causes us to produce this behavior that God does not accept, that God does not want from us. And he uses words like evil and filth. When I think of the word filth, I'm reminded of when I was living under my parents' roof. And me and my brother, we were teenagers, we shared a bathroom, which meant that nobody else in the house went into that bathroom because it was always disgusting. And when our parents would like kind of walk into our bathroom, we'd kind of like stand in front of the door and be like, hey, like, what's going on? Like, we didn't want them to see it because it was filthy. And the moment they'd see the bathroom, they'd rebuke us, they'd yell at us, they'd probably ground us, and they'd make us clean the bathroom, right? And so we had to get some rags, get some scrubbing bubbles, and clean out the filth that had been producing in the bathroom. And every once in a while, it was so gross, we had to use some extra elbow grease, right? We had to take inventory and really get those marks out of there. This is the same type of language that James is using when he's talking about our souls. We have regions in our souls, crevices that are full of this grime that produce evil in our lives. And we need to take that out. We need to nix that from our lives. And then verse 21 goes on to say that we need to do this humbly, right? We need to have this virtue of humility as we consider ourselves, right? And humility wasn't really a virtue when this book was being written, when James was writing this. The Greeks, the Romans, they looked at humility and considered that a weakness. Even as we fast forward to today, our world, when it's explaining a successful person and its characteristics, humility isn't really high on that list, but it's high on God's list. In the kingdom of heaven, it's a key. We need to be humble. Just the other week with Cove, we went on the Cove mission trip, and we went all throughout Lake County, and it was an awesome trip. And that whole week, we studied the book of Philippians. And one night, we covered Philippians 2, and in that is a really rich passage where Paul is encouraging us to live like Christ. And then he introduces this song that's been passed around during that time. And it starts by talking about how Jesus left his place in heaven to come down and serve us. And he did this all because he had humility, right? And that humility then led him to continue serving people, right? Jesus corrects the disciples and says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And we see that constantly throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly serving and being humble, living this humble, awesome life. And that service leads him to the cross, where he sees a need in us. We need him to die for us, so he lays over his life for us. And this song that Paul is quoting, it kind of covers all that, and it ends with every knee bowing down and every tongue confessing that Jesus is God. Right? And it all starts with that humility. And that's the humility that James is referencing in verse 21. We need to clean out the filth in our lives, but we can't do that if we aren't first humble, if we aren't depending on God. James then goes on to say to plant yourselves in the word of God that can save you. The word of God there, that's Jesus. John chapter 1 shows us that Jesus is the word in flesh, right? So we need to lean on Jesus and let that save us. And we know that his work on the cross has done that. It's a beautiful picture, and it all starts with humility. Now, when we're cleaning out the grime in our lives, when we're evaluating ourselves and seeing what's filthy in our souls, it's not a fun process. Being convicted by God's word is not a fun process. When I had to clean my bathroom, me and my brother weren't skipping and being joyful when we were cleaning our bathroom. It was boring and we did not like it, right? And the same thing happens with us today when we get convicted. It's not an easy thing to do. I was talking about this with a friend earlier this week, and he brought up a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And in that, he's explaining that our souls are these houses for God, right? And God, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, right, he comes into our life and he lives in that home. This analogy really rang true for me because last month, me and my wife, we just moved into a new home. And it was like a month or two long process where we found a home. We've been looking for 2 years. We finally find this home. We fall in love with it. We can't wait to move in. And this past month, we finally have been in this house. And as we've been living in it and seeing it in the daytime and in the nighttime and walking in the different rooms, we've realized that there's a list of things that needs to be changed, right? There's a wall that we need to paint. There's a room that doesn't really have good lighting. We want to upgrade that. We want to fix the backyard. There's a lot that happens when you move into a new house and you want to improve it. In the same way, when the Lord comes into your life, he's living there, right? He's indwelling that place. And so he's going to rip up the carpets. He's going to paint some walls. He's going to go into some rooms that maybe you don't want him to go into and clean it out. And it turns out that C.S. Lewis's analogy continues. He's not just building some cottage that he comes to every once in a while seasonally, but he's building a palace in our hearts that he can dwell in. See, all of this process is something that is for our good. And so immediately, when we read these first few verses, we see what James wants us to do. He wants us to be humbled by God's word, and so that we can change the way that we speak, listen, and act. And it's because it's for our good. So now that we know the what, we're going to move on to the how. How can we accomplish this? And the next few verses, starting in verse 22, shows us that. So let me read along. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So after reading these first few verses, we're finding out quickly that the how is more than just listening, right? James kicks off this passage by telling us we need to be quick to listen. But he's now defining what he means when he says listening. And the type of listening that he's not going for is that type that we oftentimes get with students, right? Like, I'm a youth pastor. There are times when I'm talking to my students, I may be teaching them something, and I know this is information that they should know, right? And I'm kind of looking at them, but they're like kind of on their phone or they're talking to somebody else. They're not really giving me the attention that I want. And so I think I'm going to call them out, and I'm going to say like, hey, what did I just say, Jimmy? What did I just ask you? And they're able to just recite exactly what I said and prove to me that they were kind of listening. James doesn't want that type of listening in our lives. He doesn't just simply want us to know what his letter says and what the rest of Scripture says. He doesn't want us just to memorize Scripture. Those are all good things. But what he's saying is if we aren't allowing these words to change us from the inside out, then just scrap it. There's no point in even listening. If we aren't letting Scripture change us, that's pointless. And he goes on to use a really good analogy about a man looking in a mirror, right? The whole purpose of a mirror is for us to approach it, look at it, and know that there's something about us that needs to be changed, right? Right before I came up on stage today, I went to a mirror, looked at it, and realized, like, you know, I got to tuck in my shirt a little bit better. I got to fix my hair over here. If I would have seen that my shirt was untucked and there was a stain here and my hair was messy and I just ignored the mirror and then walked up on stage, I would have looked like a fool. I would have been deceiving myself. The purpose of a mirror, the reason we approach a mirror, is with the expectation to change something about ourselves. And James is now telling us we need to look at the Word of God in the same way. When we approach Scripture, we should approach it as if we're approaching a mirror and ask questions like, what is this passage saying about me? What can I change after reading this passage? What is God trying to show me and tell me? See, that's the listening that James wants us to hear. And so that's the how today, right? We need to study Scripture so that it changes our behavior. We need to come to the Bible with the assumption that it is going to change something about us, about the way that we act, about the way that we think. And that's what James is hoping for as he gets to that. Before we move forward, I want to ask a question then. What are some passages of Scripture in your life that have shaped and changed you? What are some passages of Scripture that you can point to that you were a different person after you encountered that and studied it? Because this Bible that we talk about every single Sunday, we believe it is a living word that can change and transform our lives. Right? And there's a moment here where James talks about the fact that we need to look intently into this perfect law that gives freedom. Right? We have to note that James is actually the half-brother of Jesus, most likely. And so maybe there's some sibling rivalry here because there's a couple times where, like, James literally only brings up the name of Jesus, like, twice in all of his book, right? So it's like he doesn't want to mention that his half-brother is the Son of God who died for us. And so he uses these different phrases that kind of point us to Jesus. And so he's talking about this perfect law. Jesus claims that he fulfills the law, right? And oftentimes the law refers to the Word of God, and we know that Jesus is the incarnation of the Word. And so what this little segment here is saying is that if we lean on Jesus, we will be released from the shackles of slavery. That filthy sin that fills our souls, we are enslaved to that. And so when we embrace the Word of God, when we embrace Jesus, we take those shackles off and we begin to live a free life, an abundant life. And so my hope is that we can see that James's how to live a wholesome Christian life is that we come to Scripture knowing that it is going to change us and embracing that fact. Now, as we move on to the next section, we're going to talk about why all this is important. And I'm going to read the final two verses, starting in verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Interesting way for him to end this passage. I would actually say that these two verses are kind of like James's main point for the entire letter. And so we should expect to see what these verses are talking about the rest of this series as we go through the book of James. If you pick it up and read on past chapter 1, we're going to dive into what James is talking about here. And in the final verse, he points out two things that we need to be doing if we want to be considered living a good spiritual, religious life, right? He says we need to look after the world and look after those who are in need, but we also need to not allow ourselves to be polluted by this world. Now, if you walk into a church, any random church, they're probably really good at doing one or the other. They're probably really good at not polluting themselves in the ways of the world, or they're probably really good at serving those who are in need within the world. But Scripture calls us to do both. We can't just simply focus on one and not the other, right? Both are equally important, and Scripture lays out a way for us to do both. Scripture lays out a way for us to be in the world, but not of it. And that's all made possible when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, leading us, calling us. And it's also made possible when we submit ourselves to what the Word is saying and allow that to motivate our behaviors. But verse 26 more gets at the individual, right? And what they are supposed to do. Also, verse 26 convicted me very intensely when I was, I almost said when I was 10 years old, when I was 18, 10 years ago. When I was 18 years old, my first year out of high school, I went to a one-year Bible Institute up at Silver Birch Ranch. It's in the northern woods of Wisconsin. It's one of my, one of my favorite places in the world as a kid. It's still to this day is something that I value really highly. And during that year, I studied scripture in a new way, and I started to desire reading it on my own. And that desire led me to waking up early one morning for sunrise, going out on the lake, going out on a canoe with just my Bible, right? And I opened up to the book of James, and I started studying that for myself. And I remember reading chapter 1, verse 26, and just, like, the way it even starts, right? Those who consider themselves religious, that was me. I grew up a pastor's kid. I grew up loving going to church on the weekends. I was always, like, super excited when one of my friends from public high school would ask me questions about God. Like, I considered myself to be a very religious person that was very important to me. So when I read that, the first part of it, I was like, oh, great, he's talking to me. James is looking at me as he is writing this. But then he kind of changes his tune pretty quickly. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. I read that second part, and all of a sudden, I just got my grin changed, right? I was very quiet. The book of Hebrews refers to the word of God as a double-edged sword that's able to pierce us, right? And reading that verse, I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me. I knew that I didn't have a good rein on my tongue. If you ask the people that were around me, if I pick people up with my words, they'd laugh at you, right? They would say that I was a jerk, right? And I realized that James is encouraging us to live a selfless life, right? To use our words to live selflessly and not build ourselves up. That's what James is hoping for us to do. And so I remember closing my Bible, this beautiful lake, silently canoeing back to shore. And when I got back to shore, I started a process in my life of letting these words shape and change me. All of a sudden, I started calculating the things that I would say. I found myself being a lot more quiet. And now, 10 years into the future, I look at that event in my life and see that God was speaking to me. And he was using his word to shape and change me and change my behavior. And I don't regret it. I'm happy that I don't behave that way anymore. And that's the process that we all should be experiencing when we encounter the word of God. So here's the why. Good Christ followers should live their lives in obedience to God. That's why James ends this chapter in this way. He's telling us that, hey, if your life doesn't look like this, if you can't even rein in your tongue, you're not a religious, like you aren't this spiritual person that has it all together if you can't even do that. Right? Obedience is a form of love that we can show to God the Father and to Jesus, right? When we recognize what his word is calling us to do, we should submit to it and obey it. And that's what James is trying to get across here. Now, I understand this is convicting, right? And this is why when I recommend this book to my high school students, I normally leave a warning because James can cut at the soul. He's done that to me. But we should know, right, that God's building a palace within us, right? This filth needs to leave our souls. And this is ultimately for our good and what's best for us. So my prayer is that as we leave today, we would know that God's word should humble us to change the way we think, listen, and act. But I also pray that we don't leave totally downtrodden and brokenhearted over this. Instead, in just a minute, we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper, right? And we're going to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. We're going to remember that despite that filth in our lives that Jesus saw, he chose to die for it, right? As he was being put to death, he looked up to God the Father and he prayed that he would forgive them, the people that were putting them to death, because they didn't know what they were doing. That's the heart that Jesus has for us. So Jesus doesn't reject you because of the filth that's in your life. No, as a matter of fact, he meets you where you're at, he dies for you, and he saves you, right? And that's what James is telling us. We need to choose Jesus every single day, right? And submit to his words. And not just know them, but allow that to shape and change us. So that's my prayer for you as we close this week. Let me close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that we as a congregation would not just know your words, Lord, but we would allow your words to shape and change us. That we would approach scripture like a mirror, knowing that we need to adjust things about our soul, Lord. I pray that we would humbly do this, and humbly seek you to clean out the filth in our lives, Lord. And so that ultimately we can begin living a selfless life that James is calling us to live. It's your name I pray.